From the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies, this is Pardes from Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Matot. This week, Rabbi Howard Marcos discusses Matot. Rabbi Howard Marcos is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Howard Marcos.
Thank you, Larry. Why do we chant a Haftarah in the Shabbat or holiday service in the synagogue? Following the reading of the weekly Torah portion, there's a special reading that is selected from the books of the prophets, which does not follow any order of the books of the prophets themselves. Instead, the chanting of the Haftarah, which literally means conclusion, as in the conclusion of the Torah service, is chosen generally in two ways. When no other considerations prevail, the choice of the Haftarah reading is determined by the similarity of content of the prophetic portion to that of the Torah reading itself. If, for example, the week that we read in the cycle of Torah readings Parshat Shlach Lecha, about the 12 spies sent to the land of Canaan to check out the conquerability of the land, the Haftarah for that Shabbat is usually the one taken from the second chapter of the book of Joshua, in which two men were sent to spy out the land prior to the conquering of Jericho on the west side of the Jordan River. Or, another example, on Shabbat Bishalach, found in the book of Shemot, Exodus, the Shabbat in which the song at the sea, Shirat Hayam, is chanted during the Torah reading. Another poem, this one taken from the book of Judges, found in the books of the prophets, is chanted as the Haftarah. Shirat Devorah is chosen for that particular Shabbat reading, not just because it too is a poem, but also because, like the song at the sea, it highlights an Israelite victory over the enemy with God's help. For about a third of the Haftarot in a given year, however, this criterion of similarity of subjects is abandoned in favor of either calendrical or historical circumstances. On the Shabbat prior to the festival of Purim, or Pesach, for example, a special Haftarah is recited. If Shabbat is Rosh Chodesh, the new Jewish month, or if Rosh Chodesh falls on the day right after Shabbat, there are special Haftarot recited for these occasions. And for 10 successive weeks in the summer, from the Shabbat following the 17th of Tammuz, on which day we recall the siege placed around the temple in Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BCE, until the Shabbat just before Rosh Hashanah, those 10 weeks find us reciting special Haftarot every week. The first three Haftarot are called Tzlata de Puranuta, the three Haftarot of punishment or chastisement, implying that the calamities which visited the Jewish people in the 6th century before the Common Era, including the siege and the destruction of the Great Temple, were brought about because of the sins of the people, precisely the theme of these three Haftarot. The first two are taken from the book of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, while the third is taken from the book of Isaiah, Yeshayahu. Both of these prophets clamored throughout their periods of prophecy how critical it was for the people to get back to worshiping God and to be better human beings. Then, following Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av, which commemorates the actual destructions of the first and second temples in Jerusalem, there are seven Haftarot of consolation, called Shivata Denechemta, assuring the children of Israel that although they may have been persecuted, exiled, and demoralized, God has not forsaken them. Taken from the book of Isaiah, these seven Haftarot encourage us to return to the life of the God-respecting Jewish community that we once were. And upon doing so, we will once again find success and prosperity, health and independence. Whether linked to the Torah portion, the calendar, or the history of the Jewish people, the Haftarah is considered today to be one of the central elements of the Torah service for Shabbat and festivals. And yet, the origin of this section of the service is, by most accounts, uncertain. One suggestion is that during the persecutions of Antiochus Epiphanes, which ultimately led to the Hasmonean revolt and the victory of the Maccabees around 165 BCE, study of Torah, among other important mitzvot, was deemed forbidden to the Jews. A substitute reading from the prophets, related to the outlawed Torah portion, was chosen in an attempt to circumvent the law, thereby keeping Torat Hashem Befinu, the teachings of God, on the lips of the Jewish community, even when it was not allowed. Even after the resumption of the Torah reading in history, the chanting of the prophetic portions remained a part of the Shabbat and holiday service. Another possible source of the introduction of a section of the prophets into the Torah service was thought to be political in nature. How so? There were sects of Jews, specifically the Samaritans and the Sadducees, who lived in the first couple of centuries around the beginning of the Common Era, who believed in the divine nature of the five books of Moses only, and questioned strongly the canonicity or the legitimacy of the rest of the Tanakh, especially the prophets. In response to this position, suggests this theory, the rabbis of the time, vying for power and ultimate authority over the Jewish community, introduced the prophetic reading immediately following the Torah reading to inextricably tie it to the Torah, thereby attesting publicly to its sanctity and authority within Jewish circles. Whatever the reason for the instituting of the recitation of the Haftarah, the tradition remains, and many of the messages shared by the ancient prophets hold incredibly germane significance for us today. Take this coming week's Haftarah, for example, the second of the three Haftarot of chastisement, the Tlata de Puranuta, chanted in the synagogue prior to Tisha B'Av. Jeremiah's imagery, which he presents to the people, reproves the people for choosing to worship other gods and for being so ungrateful for all that the divine had done for the Jewish people in history. Jeremiah makes use of various images, metaphors, and smooth but piercing rhetoric, and we can, uncomfortably perhaps, apply with ease his words to our circumstances in this world in the 21st century. I ask you to take note of some of the epithets used by Jeremiah in his admonishment of the children of Israel. Jeremiah paints a picture of the actions and behaviors of the Israelites that is eerily similar to what is going on in present-day society. In chapter 2 of the prophetic book, Jeremiah declares, "Ki im techabsi baneter v'tarbilach borit, nichtam avonech lefanai ne'um Adonai Elohim. Though you wash your natron and use much lye, the stain of your guilt is ingrained before me, declares the Lord God." I'd like to challenge any of you who might be chemists who are listening to this podcast to consider these very, very interesting words that Jeremiah uses to describe the stains that can't be gotten out from the clothing, a metaphor of the sins of the people that no matter what they do will not be able to be removed. He uses the terms neter and borit. Neter, natron, is the translation that I suggested from the JPS translation. But it's possible that the word neter is from the Akkadian neteru, which actually means salt. And this is the beginning of the understanding why it is that sodium has its element letters Na, ostensibly from the Greek or Latin natrium, but I think it comes from the Akkadian neteru, which is used to describe a detergent used for getting stains out of clothes. In addition, the word borit, is it possible that that is boron, which is one of the elements, this one used in one of its uses to make a detergent that also is used for getting stains out of clothing. Borax is what I remember when I was a kid as one of those liquid detergents that was used for washing clothes. In any rate, Jeremiah chooses to use this metaphor in telling the Jewish people that they have sinned so greatly that it's not likely that anything that they can do can remove those sins from them. Here he's addressing a washerwoman who strives in vain to take the blemishes out of a stained garment. And no matter how hard she tries, and her attempts may even be sincere, Jeremiah says, the damage to the garment has sunk in so deeply that it cannot be entirely removed. While Judaism tries very hard to teach us that true repentance is achievable at any time with sincerity and a resolve not to repeat the transgressions in the future, might there be an element of our current geopolitical situation that are stains which are virtually impossible to remove? The effects of a nuclear fallout have already been seen in the mutations documented as a result of the Chernobyl nuclear reactor catastrophe of 1986. Radiation that was transported in the clouds and through the wind brought devastation to an entire population of human beings, to animals, and to plant life in Russia, in the Ukraine, and its environs. And the devastating effects continue to be observed and felt even today. Jeremiah's message that comes to us by way of the image that he presents in the form of a determined washerwoman is that we take the chance, if we do not change our ways in a drastic manner, of creating a stain, in our case, the fallout from nuclear warfare and the use of chemical weapons, that we will not be able to remove, not today and not in the future. This scene is followed by the image of a young camel and a wild donkey roaming about in the wilderness with no inclination to find their master. Bichra kala misarechet deracheha, peralimud midbar, be'avat nafsha sha'afa ruach, ta'anatah mi yeshivena, kol mevaksheha lo yi'afu bechodsha yimtza'unha. Like a lustful she-camel, restlessly running about, or like a wild ass used to the desert, snuffing the wind in her eagerness, whose passion none can restrain. None that seek her need grow weary. In her season, they'll find her. These animals roaming in the wilderness symbolize so many of us who stray, often even from family. Eager to follow our unrestrained passions, many of us roam aimlessly, seeking identity, meaning, and an understanding of our world. Jeremiah asks if there is hope to bring them back, to which he responds in the affirmative. Kol mevaksheha lo yi'afu. Those who are looking out for them should not grow weary. We must not give up the commitment to support our loved ones, to guide them and to accept them, to embrace them and to push them to find their own meaningful path. Jeremiah is on a roll. He provides his listeners with another poignant image. He declares, Kevoshet ganav ki matzei, kein hovishu beit Yisrael, hema malchehem, sarehem, v'chohanehem, unevi'ehem. Like a thief chagrined when he is caught, so is the house of Israel chagrined. They, their kings, their officers, their priests, and their prophets. Whether in politics, business, or family relationships, for many people, it's not the embarrassment or shame of having sinned, but rather it is the humiliation of being caught that is critical. We can all, I am certain, think of numerous individuals who have transgressed, and rather than own up to the immorality or inappropriateness of the act, their response to the punishment that is given to them, if not one of declared innocence, is a sadness that the person was caught. Maybe it's due to carelessness, rebellion, apathy, or wanton disregard. Our society has work to do to address these very real problems that face us as Jews and as human beings. They are actual challenges today, just as they must have been quite real in Jeremiah's time. Nuclear war, corruption, apathy, lawlessness, and the general existential confusion about our direction in this life are but a few of the transgressions of our current generation alluded to by the prophet over 2,500 years ago. I suggest that we could benefit greatly by continuing to listen to the haftarot that are chanted on Shabbat and holiday mornings in the synagogue, and to take time to consider the messages that they bring to us. There are messages of doom and despair, punishment and retribution, to be sure. But there are also declarations of hope and encouragement, which we can look forward to in the Shivata Dinechemta, the seven haftarot of consolation coming up beginning in a couple of weeks. Prior to the recitation of the haftarah, the honoree recites an opening bracha, a blessing which contains the words, Asher bachar b'nevi'im tovim v'ratza b'divrehem. God has chosen the prophets to be his spokespeople, relaying his divine message to the people of every generation, ha'emet v'hatzedek, what is truth and what is right in our lives. Maybe it's time that we listen a bit more closely.
Thank you, Rabbi Marcos. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.